Praise God. It's another good morning that God has given us to listen to His Word. I trust that you are well. The Lord is keeping and watching over your life. And we stick on looking at the Word of God, and we stay in the Word because we know the Word of God is life. The Word became flesh, made His dwelling among us. The Word is God Himself. And when we understand that we have received Christ, Christ who is also the Word, then we know that we receive life. Remember, we are begotten of the Word. Begotten of the Word into the imperishable seed, which is a living and abiding Word of God. So each and every day that we sit by the Word of God, that we listen, we know that God is creating life in us. God is renewing us, God is changing us, God is breaking down strongholds and barriers and making us more like Him. Part of looking at the Word of God is just to meditate and to behold the glory of God, to behold Him. And as we behold Him, the Bible tells us that we are changed, we are transformed into the very same image that we see. So the importance of us in the Word of God, it cannot be emphasized. This is something that David did and knew, and he says, how can a young man keep his way pure by living according to the Word of God? And he says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so today we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we start to see, I think, actually the next 10, 11, 12, 13, we see these are arguments that Paul starts to make against those that did not believe in him and those that were questioning his authority. Remember, Paul did not consider himself so bold in public. He was weakly, he was soft in public. His speech did not amount to much. They used to call him a babbler, and he would babble while speaking. But his letters were always very weighty, and thus some of these people will wonder, but this guy, why is he so heavy in his letters? And yet when he stands before us, he amounts to nothing. And they will question, is he really among the great apostles or the super apostles? And Paul acknowledges, yes, his challenges. He knows that he is not a trained speaker, he is not an orator. He's not one that is great in, you know, in public appearance, but what he knows that he has been given things that are not carnal, that they are not flesh and blood. They are not of this world, that the weapons that God has given him are not just physical, that because you see someone as weak, that it means they are weak. No. He has weapons in the spirit. He knows that God has given him a certain authority. And that authority has the power to break down strongholds, to cast down imaginations, and to bring every thought captive into obedience to Christ. And he knows. And that tells you that Paul had an understanding that the spiritual was greater than the physical. And so now he starts to explain, you know, the dynamics of spiritual warfare. And there are usually two aspects that speak about spiritual warfare. One is here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and then the other is in Ephesians chapter 6, and where he says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against forces of darkness and wickedness in high places, in the heavenly places. And those are rulers, you know, rulers and authorities, and those are the people that we wrestle with in that place. But you see also on the earth there are things that blind the minds of men. There are things that men have formed strongholds, there are things that men have formed ideas that keep them in bondage, keep them at the level where they cannot break free. For example, when you think of someone that is going through depressive thoughts, They come as thoughts that tell the person they want to kill themselves or they are unworthy, and the devil bombards such a person with such depressive thoughts, and before you know it, the person has locked themselves up and they don't want to move anywhere, and there is a warfare in their minds. And if this warfare persists, then this person might form a belief system where they say, me, I can never recover. This is who I am. This is my personality. And it is very hard to deliver such a man because the person has formed a stronghold. You know, a stronghold is actually like a refuge. It's where you build a tower, a wall. And by that wall, you protect yourself. You protect yourself from yourself and also protect yourself from the outside world. So people protect from themselves from reality by strongholds, by creating a lie, by thoughts that convince them that their state cannot be changed. Their state is how they are. Their state is irreversible. And they look for explanations to things that are contrary to the word of God. For example, if you have been praying for healing and you are not healed, and you keep praying and you're not healed, and you keep praying you're not healed, then you can easily create a stronghold that, maybe I was not supposed to be healed. God does not heal everyone. There are some diseases that God cannot heal. Or maybe this is a punishment from God, or this is my discipline from God. And by that, you create a safety in your thoughts that still contradicts the word of God, because the Bible is clear that he heals all our diseases. By his stripes we were healed. That healing, Jesus went about doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil. That when the Israelites were walking, that none of them were sick, none of them were barren, none of them, their clothes went out, their shoes worn out. And yet these were men in a lesser covenant. Yet we are of the new covenant, a greater and a more effective covenant. So now, unless you bring the word of God to such a person, you might not be able to deliver them. And that's why we speak about the importance of the renewal of the mind. It is only the renewal of the mind by the word of God, the information of the word of God. When that word of God comes into us and breathes life, and we start to think with the mindset of God, with the mindset of the anointed, with the mindset of those who understand how God sees things. When you see the way God sees, then you will never look at a problem as big. You will see how big your God is. So there is a warfare, and this warfare, there is a spiritual warfare that is at the level of the mind. And unfortunately, this is the centerpiece that unites the spiritual and the physical. You know, God has given us a mind, and the mind allows us to interact with the body, to bring the body and the spiritual world into unity. So it being a computer, it being a control system, it receives signals from the spiritual, and these signals translate in the physical. And likewise, also our bodies give us physical signals, and they give it to the mind, and they have opportunities to open up the spiritual to us. So it is very important that we understand the battle that takes place at the mind, the spiritual warfare that takes place at the mind. There is the other spiritual warfare that I've spoken about in Ephesians 6 that takes place in the heavens, in the spiritual. And that is for a different day. But the warfare that takes place in this middle point of the body and the spirit is the warfare at the mind. And this is where Paul starts to address today as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So let's read now that we are there. Now the Bible says, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. So now you can see he starts to address this issue of being meek and gentleness of Christ, being appearing weak before men, but yet still knowing that he is very mighty and powerful in Christ. And he's telling them that, yes, I don't want to be bold, but if necessary, I will be bold. When I come to you, I intend to be bold so that we can address these people who think that you assess men based on their flesh. You can find men that are very soft-spoken, or they're very humble, or they don't look like it. They just look like they are weaklings that you can abuse them and beat them up and do whatever you want. But you see, there are weapons that God has given them that are not visible to the physical eye. There are weapons that God gives them. There are weapons that God gives these leaders, these servants of God, that when they cry out to God, God sends angels and they fight for them. So Paul is telling them that, look here, you guys are thinking this warfare is at the physical. It's a carnal thing. It's a bodily thing. It's a flesh thing. But we don't walk according to the flesh. That means we walk according to the Spirit. For verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. That means I don't fight. I don't show my strength in the flesh. We do not wage war according to the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The weapons that believers have, that he as a servant of God has, they are not carnal. That means they are not of the flesh. This is not a sword that you physically see. This is not because he does not have biceps and triceps that you're going to beat him. No. But there is a weapon that when he kneels his mind, when he kneels down, he's able to make a difference. Now let us read. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So now he speaks about the weapons of our warfare, and he says that they are mighty in God. That means that when you understand what God has given you, then there is a might that is in God. You can imagine you go to fight a war and you have a power that is not of you. The enemy sees you as a small boy, but David knows he has a mighty God, that the battle is not his. That even if he throws that stone in one direction, God in his ultimate power and wisdom is able to swing that stone and land squarely on the forehead of Goliath. When you understand that you have weapons mighty in God, then nothing scares you, because nothing scares God. Nothing defeats you. And he says they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. I was explaining what strongholds are. And these are patterns, these are thought patterns, destructive thought patterns, where someone creates a barrier of refuge and defense by which they are broken down. When you think of culture, when you think of, you know, depressive thoughts, when you think of people who attempt suicide, it's because there are strongholds that have been formed. And because they are formed from lies, the enemy, the lies of the enemy, then this person is tied in it. And until they receive another truth from the Word of God, then this other truth is what is able to deliver them, is what is able to break them forth, is what is able to bring them to life. Otherwise, they stay in the cages of prison. They are prisoners in these strongholds. And the Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So we have a responsibility when we teach the Word of God, when we listen to the Word of God, to break those barriers, to break those strongholds, to break those walls, to break those destructive thoughts, to break those negative ideas and thoughts and ideologies. The Bible says, casting down arguments. There is a place where you're dealing with people and all they have is arguments. Oh, there's an argument why masturbation is normal, is right for children. Oh, it is healthy, you can do it. There's an argument why all this LGBTQ is okay. There's an argument, oh, you are born with it. This is how natural you are. Oh, you know, you cannot fight it. You are created by it. There are all these arguments that are created by men to defend demonic positions and to defend things of sin and things of wickedness. They create arguments. Oh, the world was created in this way. There was a big bang. There was the first hydrogen and oxygen and some gases, and they came together and they created an explosion. And yet when you bring the arguments of God and you ask, okay, what created that first atom or that first hydrogen, then there is no answer. They just say it came to exist. Then when you ask, is there anything that is proven that has existed, that has come to exist on its own accord, even today? No. Everything came out of something. And thus there's an intelligent design, there's an intelligent being behind the design. That order cannot arise out of chaos. There is a pattern for the sound. There is a pattern for light. There is a pattern for water. There is a hydrogen cycle. There is a water cycle. There is things about the ground, things about our fingerprints, things about our body systems. Each and everything about us tells us that God was at work designing the details of plants, designing the details of birds in the air, how they fly, how they overcome the winds. That even today, when you want to create a plane, you have to look at the birds. You have to look at the designs of God and use them, knowing that He is the author. He is the author of science. He is the author of minerals. He is the author of everything created. He knows all the laws. And He brings them into existence for the benefit of man, so that man can have dominion. So now when you understand the weapons that God has given you, then you're given a responsibility to cast down arguments. So when the arguments that are raised against Christ, against the knowledge of God, then you cast them out. You bring them down. You bring arguments. You bring defenses for the gospel. And one of the things that shows you that people are defeated when you argue with them, you can think of Stephen. The Bible says they tried to question him, but no one could resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And when people cannot resist the wisdom and the spirit by which you speak, the only thing that they do is go to kill you. And that's what happens to those who speak the truth and no one can resist them. They just end up wanting to kill and shoot them. But yet the weapons that we have are mighty in God. They cast down arguments. The Bible says, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You see, there's a point where patterns in society become so big. They influence media, they influence, fashion, they influence food, they influence nations. Because they're ideas that are created by men, they rule nations. When you think of, capitalism, when you think of socialism, when you think of fascism, when you think of all these communistic and all these are high things that have become so high, that they become systems and patterns by which men are controlled, by which nations are controlled, but yet they are high things that are in opposed to Christ. But Paul is saying, and the words of scriptures are telling us, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not of the flesh, but they are mighty in God. For the pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So anything that tries to contradict who God is, that tries to contradict what God has said about us, that tries to contradict what God is doing in our lives, every high thing is brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That means there is nothing that will defeat Christ, nothing that is beyond him, nothing that is beyond his capacity, nothing that is impossible for him to break. You can trust him. You can depend on him. You can wait on him. You can know him. And the Bible says, when you have come into full obedience and being ready to punish all disobedience, when your obedience is fulfilled, I tell you, the enemy always looks for any areas of our disobedience to question our authority. Now, there is a point when our obedience is complete, then God is ready to punish all disobedience. There are times that there are things we are lacking, and that hinder us from seeing the full power of God, the full manifestation, glory of God. But when we come to full obedience, when our obedience is complete, then he can speak like Jesus, "The prince of this world cometh, yet he find nothing on me." That means the prince of this world, the devil, was coming to examine Jesus and trying to find if there is any place of disobedience where he can remove him, but then he finds nothing. Verse 7, "Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification, for your building up, and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such we will be also indeed when we are present." So Paul is just trying to tell them, look here, I have authority, but the authority that God has given me is to build you up, not to destroy you, not to take advantage of you. And even though you say, some of you say that my letters are weighty and powerful, but my bodily presence is weak and my speech is contemptible, don't you know that when I stand before you, I still can be that? Paul is trying to fight with these people who are claiming that he doesn't have authority. But Paul has the authority from God. Anyway, I'll take a pause there, and maybe tomorrow we can relook that aspect of Paul's authority, and then we'll be able to see how he balances that authority that God has given him. There are limits. That means every liberty has its limitations. We must know that there are limits to how God expects us to exercise authority over people, even as leaders, even as those in the workplace. You cannot abuse your office just because you have authority. God will also judge you for that. Let us take a prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your children. The Lord, you know us by name. You know the strongholds that we have formed. You know the arguments that people have made. You know every high thing that exalts itself against a knowledge of God, be it religion, be it culture, be it issues in society that are contrary to the truth of the gospel, to the truth of scriptures, and by which men abound, we come against them in the name of Jesus. Oh God, let your truth shine through. Let your light so shine, oh God, and during the entrance of your word, bring it light and understanding to the simple. I pray for light. I pray for light, light, light. Let your light come through our hearts of men. Let your light come through, that indeed we may hear your word, we may hear your truth, we may be guided by you, O God. We look unto you. Your promises are yes and amen in our lives. Our hope is in you, O God. Guide us, direct us, watch over us, protect and keep us, O God. We trust in you for who you are, O God. Make a way, O God. We break the barriers of poverty, barriers of sickness, barriers of iniquity, barriers of bondage, barriers of demonic oppression that are holding people. Oh God, we wage war against the barriers of religion. Oh God, the Lord, indeed, you shall create ways that men shall be free. I declare freedom over your children, freedom over thoughts, negative thoughts, depressive thoughts that are holding people down in the warfare of their mind. We come against them in the name of Jesus. Father, I plead the blood of Jesus over your lives. I plead the blood of Jesus over our families. I plead the blood of Jesus that you guide us, you watch over us, you strengthen us, O God. And I thank you that you are ready to punish all disobedience when our obedience is complete. Let us walk in your obedience. Guide our steps, direct us, keep and sustain us. We honor you, we trust in you, and we depend upon you. May your name be magnified and be exalted. In Jesus' mighty name, pray and believe. Amen. Shalom, and have a blessed, blessed day.